Hebrews chapter number 10. And we've already quoted this verse as a church family here this morning, but I want us to, I want to read it one more time here. And then I want to take this verse and break it down just for a few minutes here this morning and talk about it. I would imagine, as God was working in my heart for this message throughout the course of this week, and really he's been working in my heart about this theme for several months now that I presented to you last week that I wanted our church to consider in the year of 2025. But as he's been working on this passage of Scripture in my heart this week in preparation for the services today and for the service this morning, maybe set up in a little bit different way, I just want to take some of the thoughts that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture and be able to have them help us this morning in this one verse. Again, we'll look at some other verses, but I want us to consider what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24 is encouraging us to do as God's children this morning. And so I'm going to read it again this morning. Hebrews 10 and verse number 24, the Bible says this: "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, we already said a little bit about this because it was mentioned in our bulletin, but the challenge of this verse and the encouragement of this verse is given for us as children of God to mutually consider one another. And again, we're going to break down this thought that's mentioned here in Hebrews 10 verse 24 here in just a moment. We're challenged to be the kind of Christian who is carefully regarding the welfare of others that are around us. We want to consider one another around us. We want to consider their welfare. We'll say it this way, especially in a spiritual way. Certainly considering the needs and burdens individuals have, but certainly considering the welfare of others in a spiritual way, in a spiritual sense. And so that's what the Bible's telling us here in Hebrews chapter number 10. I said this to you last Sunday morning, just as we desire to know God, we ought to endeavor as children of God to have those that are around us know God in a better way also. Just as we would say as children of God, we are endeavoring to persevere in our Christian life, we should be encouraged to excite others to do that as well, that they would be able to persevere in their Christian life as well. And we said this last Sunday morning and gave you a thought, and really outside of this passage of Scripture last week, we gave you a thought from the book of Matthew. But we said in the context of Hebrews chapter number 10, this particular passage that we just read from here this morning, the Bible's encouraging us to have our minds fixed on and be concerned about the needs and the burdens of others. But specifically in the context of this passage, we're to do that in light of other believers. So I'm to look on the needs and the welfare spiritually of other believers. But just for a moment, last Sunday morning, we went out of the context of this passage of Scripture when it talked about believers, and we went to a passage in the book of Matthew last Sunday morning, and we talked about how that not one Christian can ever really get to a place where they are living successfully and the way God wants us to live if we don't have a concern and a burden on our hearts to share the message of the gospel with others who are lost. Yesterday morning, we met together for our soul winning time. On Saturdays at 9:30 here, we meet for our visitation and our outreach and our soul winning, where we go out and we try to encourage people in our community, not only to come to our church, but also to introduce them to the Savior who died for us. We want to tell them about the Savior. And so yesterday morning, before we went out, I tried to encourage those who were going out visiting from a passage of Scripture in Psalm 126. We read a little excerpt from a book yesterday that was written about the passion and the desire and the burden and the concern that really ought to be on the heart of a soul winner, that we would go out and we would faithfully want to share the message of the gospel with those that are lost. But this morning, we're going to stay in the context of this passage of Scripture, and we're going to talk about how believers should respond to believers. How that we as believers should encourage and excite others that are believers to persevere in their Christian life and to get to know God better. Stir that excitement in their hearts. And so let's break down this passage for a moment, and we'll go to some other passages of Scripture. And again, maybe in an unusual way, maybe in a different way, maybe different than the messages that sometimes we'll preach, we'll kind of just go through this verse and try to break it apart just for a few minutes and see what God is trying to teach us. And the first thought that I want to share with you is the three words that are our theme for this year. I want us to look at that thought that's at the beginning of this verse. It says these words, consider one another. Consider one another. Let's think about that word consider for a moment. I said it just a minute ago. The Bible's trying to encourage us to fix our mind on one another. That we would direct our view or direct our vision on one another. What I want you to understand about these three words, especially in the year of 2025, what I want you to understand about these three words, consider one another, is this is a duty of every Christian. God is not giving us this as an option. He's giving us this as a commandment. This is a duty for a child of God to be conscious of the welfare, the spiritual welfare, and the needs and the burdens of others around us. And God is saying, this is a duty. This is a command that I have given to you that you need to fix your mind and fix your view and fix your vision on one another. To be the kind of Christian who is continually considering the needs and the burdens of others. Why? Well, so that we can be a help, so that we can be an encouragement, so that we can be a comfort. By the way, the Bible talks a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, where it says that God is the God of all comfort, and then it talks about how that He comforts us so that in turn we will be able to comfort one another with the same comfort that God has given to us. So there again, another very clear command and duty that God gives and responsibility that God gives to Christians, that we're to have enough of a consideration and a concern for one another that we would consider how we can be a comfort, how we can be an encouragement, how we can perhaps help others that are around us, how we can give counsel to somebody. By the way, the Bible talks about how that there is a blessing and a help in the multitude of counselors. And so maybe there's somebody that's sitting in our church today that would say, there's times where individuals have come to me and maybe I've been able to give them some wisdom and some counsel from the Word of God that has maybe been able to be a help to them. But in light of that idea of counsel, we also ought to be at times ready to give correction as well. Now, sometimes, humanly speaking, we don't often like correction, do we? We don't like to often hear the things that maybe we could improve upon a little bit. Here's the way I always word it. We have no trouble seeing the things that others need to improve upon, but we are the last ones to really see the light in light of the things that we need to work on or maybe we need correction with. That's why it's good to have somebody from time to time to say, hey, I'm saying it out of love. The Bible talks about how we ought to speak to one another in love. Talk to one another in truth and in love. Speak words in truth and in love. But yet I can see some things in your life that maybe you need to work upon, maybe some things that you need to correct. And there's a Bible verse that speaks to that. You say, are you asking us to do something God's not told us to do? No, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, the Bible's encouraging of this, that sometimes a friend needs to go to another friend, a fellow friend, and say, hey, there's some things that you might not want to hear, but there are some things I feel like you need to hear. And as a friend, I love you enough, and I'm concerned about you enough where I'll consider you and share with you this maybe perhaps correction that you made in your life. And then we just need to ask God to help us to have the grace and the ability to be able to receive that correction that's given. So the Bible's telling us to consider one another. By the way, considering one another in good times. We think of others around us, how that there are times that people are going to go through the good times of life, the mountain times of life. And then sometimes the times people around us are going to be going through the needier times of life, right? The valleys of life. So we help people in good times. We help people perhaps in times of need as well. And so when the Bible says consider one another, can I ask you or can I encourage you with this morning? I believe the Bible is calling upon God's people to be discerning. To be discerning. And you know, discernment is something really as a child of God we ought to be praying for regularly. God, give me discernment. Help me to have enough discernment so that I can consider the needs of those who are around me so I can be a help and I can be an encouragement and I can be a strength and counsel and wisdom and perhaps even correction to them at times. Taking note of each other's spiritual welfare so that we could consider them and be a help to them. Be discerning enough to do that. Now, I want to think about these three words here just for a moment when it says that we are to consider one another. And I have several thoughts that I want to share with you that I felt like God laid upon my heart as I was studying through this passage of Scripture and preparing it for today. First of all, I want us to consider the mutual concern or the mutual consideration that we ought to have for one another. And I actually would like you to consider this in a couple different ways. Number one, we ought to consider one another as man, first of all. Now, when I say man, I don't literally mean every one of us that are sitting in here are men. I'm just saying as humans, as people. We ought to consider one another, first of all, as man, as human. And when I say that, what I mean by that is this. We all have, every one of us have weaknesses, don't we? And so we consider the fact that everyone that is around me in my church, my fellow church members, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute as well, how that because they are mankind, because they are human, they're going to have some weaknesses. And by the way, every one of us do. Every one of us will have weaknesses, or the Bible uses the word sometimes to describe that he uses the word infirmities. We all have weaknesses. But in light of that, we also all have strengths, don't we? And so as man, that we would consider the weaknesses of one another. We would consider the strengths of one another as well. We would consider the like passion that we have. Or maybe just to say that we mutually would have desire to do things for the Lord. And so considering one another as men, as mankind, there's going to be times where we'll have sorrows. And we consider that about one another. There's going to be times where we'll have suffering, where we'll have afflictions, where we'll go through times of temptation. We would all agree with these things, wouldn't we? We'll have sorrows. We'll have suffering. We'll have afflictions. We'll have temptations that we go through, and we need to consider mankind. But then I want to encourage you with this morning, that we would consider one another as saints as well. The reason I use the word saints is because that's the context of this passage. He's talking about a believer considering another believer, a believer mutually considering one another. And I would encourage you not only to consider one another as mankind or as man or as humans, but we'd also consider one another as saints. Now, this is encouraging because as saints, we are all partaking of the same grace, aren't we? Grace is God giving to us something that we did not deserve or we do not deserve. God paid a price for us that we could not pay for ourselves. And as saints, we consider one another that we are all partaking of the same grace. We're all loved by the same love. Aren't you thankful for that? That God, the Bible says, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are loved with the same love. We are redeemed by the same blood. Redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. The songwriter said so well. We're all redeemed by the same blood, and that's the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same privileges as children of God. We all have the same promise of eternity if there has been a time where we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We all have the same promise of eternity. We have the same Holy Spirit that is dwelling inside of every single believer. The Bible says at the moment of salvation, so whenever that was for you, whenever it was that you put your faith and trust in the Lord and you say, I can go back to that time and that place where I prayed and I called upon the Lord and I trusted him for my salvation and for my hope of eternity and my hope of heaven, you were at that very moment indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And you are not indwelled with a different Holy Spirit than I'm indwelled with. We're all indwelled with the same Holy Spirit of God, so we consider one another as saints, don't we? By the way, as saints, we all have the privilege of going to the same throne of grace, don't we? The Bible talks about how that we are to come boldly under the throne of grace, and then we can find grace and mercy and strength to help in time of need. We also have the same inheritance to enjoy. All the blessings that await us as heirs of the as children of God and as heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about. We have the same inheritance to enjoy. We have together mutually the same possibility of fellowship. See, your fellowship with God may at this moment not be quite like it should, but you have the possibility to have clear and constant fellowship with the Lord. Just the same way, my fellowship with God may not always be where it should be, but I have the same privilege that you have to have constant and abiding fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're saints. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're believers, we have those blessings and those benefits that every one of us consider one to another that we mutually can partake of. But then I'd ask you, if you would, to consider one another not only as mankind, not only to consider one another as saints, but to consider one another in the family of Christ here in our church as well, considering one another as church members or those that are part of our church family. We would say it this way, fellow believers, those that are fellow believers in the Lord, we have the ability to use the gifts that God has given to us for the honor and the glory of the Lord. We have the ability to use the graces that God has given to us. When I say graces, I refer to the passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 where the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And God doesn't want us to pick and choose out of that list of 9 character traits. God wants us to have every one of them. And as church members, we can partake of those same graces all together, and we can use our gifts together as a body of believers, and our same goal to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to work together and to serve one another here in our church body, in the body of Christ that God has put us, this local body of believers here in the city of Boonesboro, considering one another mutually, considering one another as mankind and considering one another as saints and considering one another as church members. And then when we put all of that together, could I have you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment? We're going to put all of this together and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians just for a moment. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Can I give you the context of this passage so that you know where we're going with this? In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this book because he is dealing with a bunch of Christians that are very carnal. They're very worldly. They're very fleshly. And so he has to correct a lot of errors. He has to correct a lot of problems in 1 Corinthians. And by the way, when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, you see that they took light of what they responded to what Paul told them in 1 Corinthians, because things start to go a little better in the book of 2 Corinthians. But here in 1 Corinthians, he's talking to a bunch of carnal, worldly, fleshly Christians. And he says, I want you to grow, but there's some things that you're misunderstanding. I got to feed you with some milk so that you can grow. And one of those areas that they are misunderstanding is the area of spiritual gifts. And Paul begins to tell them, and this message is not about spiritual gifts now, so we're not going to dive too much into that. But the idea that Paul is trying to encourage them with spiritual gifts, and he's saying the body of Christ comes together as members, and we all use the gifts and the graces that God has given us to get the same thing accomplished. We're considering one another as the whole body of Christ. And he says that for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you look down with me if you would at verse 25? The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body. God's saying, I don't want there to be divisions in the body of Christ and in the body of believers. I want us to have unity. And notice what he says in verse 25. But that the members should have the same care, what are the next three words? One for another. We ought to be concerned about one another, right? We ought to have enough concern that we have the same care one for another, where we are using our graces that God has given to us. Again, that list of the fruit of the Spirit. We're using our gifts that God has given to us. For every Christian, he's given at least one spiritual gift because he promises that in his word. But for many Christians, he's given many spiritual gifts that you can use for the honor and the glory of God. And we come together so that we can use those things to care one for another. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I mean, isn't that reality? Because of a church, a body of believers being so close-knit, when we see one person suffering, we're suffering along with them, aren't we? And then notice what he says next in verse number 26. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when a member is suffering, we're all suffering together, aren't we? It's kind of like the members of your body. Have you ever had a time where just one particular place on your body was hurting, but it almost made it feel like your whole body was going through just a ton of pain? That's the idea here. You've got one member that's suffering, but all together as the body of believers, we care one for another that much that they're suffering all together. And then there's rejoicing and there's blessing altogether when God gives the blessings and the rejoicing to another believer in Jesus Christ. It's the idea of caring one for another, considering how we can work together mutually to fulfill the work of the Lord, and considering how we can serve, be of service one to another. I'd ask you, if you would, to turn to the book of Philippians. You're nearby there if you're in 1 Corinthians. The book of Philippians, just a few books further towards the back of our Bible. Philippians chapter 2. And notice with me, if we would, in verse number 4, because I'm going to challenge you with something this morning. This idea of a concern one for another and considering one another, goes along with this idea. If we're going to do that as a body of believers, and we're going to follow our theme for this year, and say we're going to have a concern one for another, and we're going to consider one for another, it is going to require every single one of us to be selfless. We're not going to be able to be concerned about our own interest as much as we are the interest of others. And I love what somebody said. And matter of fact, we were in our Good News Club earlier this year, and our public school Bible clubs, and we were talking about the idea of a love that we ought to have for Jesus. It was Bible verses that we were memorizing. The love that we ought to have for Jesus, and then we're ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I believe it was Miss Dawn, if I remember correctly, but Miss Dawn was at the whiteboard there, and she was telling the children that how you spell the word joy is with Jesus at the top, others come next, and yourself is last. See, it's the idea, if you want to have joy, you're going to have to live a selfless life. Your interest is going to have to be on the needs and the concerns of others. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says this. Oh, what an encouragement here. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, yes, we do have concerns we have to take care of our own. But it's the idea of not concentrating and having so much interest on our own things and our own concerns and our own burdens that we don't share in the concerns and the burdens of others that are around us as well. So we're to mutually consider one another. And then I want you to go to the book, back to the book of Hebrews for a moment. We started out in Hebrews chapter 10. Would you take the time quickly, this morning to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to ask you to do something. A second thought that I wanted to ask you to consider here this morning, when we think of these words, consider one another. Consider not one another. Number one, to mutually have a continual consideration and a concern for the spiritual welfare of others that are around you as believers now. But number two, I'm going to encourage you this morning with these three words, consider one another. I'm going to encourage you that God will give you the help to consider one another as you are willing to consider Him. God will give you the help and all of the encouragement that you need and the help and the strength you need to do that this year, to consider one another as you are willing to consider Him. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says this, wherefore, holy brethren, again, we're talking to those who are saved, those who are believers. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Did you notice the next word there? Consider. Now, who are we to consider? The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Last two words of the verse, Christ Jesus. See, who am I to have my thoughts on? Who am I to be considering on a daily basis, on a regular basis? I'm to be considering Christ. My focus and my mind needs to be on Him. As a matter of fact, the book of Philippians puts it this way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means the same mindset that Jesus had is the mindset that I'm going to have. And so as I consider Him, as my mindset is the same that His is, I'm going to be able to have His help and His strength to be able to consider one another. Look at one more verse with me, if you would. We're right here still in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. By the way, in verse 1 and 2, we're encouraged to run the race that we are called upon to run. We're to run it with patience, the race that is set before us, and we're to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He's set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. And then notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. It says, for consider him. Now, who's the him there? We know that's speaking of God. For consider him, for consider God that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Who are we to consider? Who do we have our minds on? We're to have our minds on Christ. And as our minds are on Christ and we are considering him, it'll give us the grace and the strength and the help that we need to consider one another as well. We'll say it this way. Jesus is our great example, isn't he? The great example. We keep our minds on him. We keep our focus on him, and it'll help us with this challenge that is given to us, this duty, this requirement, this command that God has given us to consider one another. But the third thought I want to give you this morning, in light of these three words, consider one another. Number one, we said that we're to mutually have a concern and a consideration for one another. Number two, we're going to consider one another in a better way as we consider him. But number three, I just want to take a moment this morning to have you to consider the word consider as it's found in Scripture. Because I believe it gives a challenge for us. See, as I was studying for this message, I started to think to myself, I've recognized that the word consider is found a lot of times in the Bible. And so I started contemplating. I started sitting down and really diving into this and saying, wait a minute, this word consider, it's used in the Bible many times and in different ways. And would it help us perhaps as we're thinking about how we can consider one another? So I was challenged. That word consider in the Bible is written in such a way where it reminds us of things that we can learn from. See, if I can consider something, I can learn from it. The Bible talks about how that we are to go. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, in the book of Proverbs. And it says, consider her ways and be wise. What does the Bible try to tell us there? That we can learn from the ant. Wait a minute, how can I learn from the ant? Because the ant is a hard worker. And the ant's going to make sure it stores up so that in times when it needs, it will have what it needs, right? And so the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, the lazy person. Go to the ant so you can learn from the work ethic of an ant. Consider her ways and be wise. The challenge there is that there are some things as we consider that we can learn from. The Bible also talks about how that we are to consider the testimonies of God. Now, what are we learning from when it says the testimonies of God? We're learning from the Bible, aren't we? And so as we get into the testimonies of God, as we get into the Scripture, we learn from the Scripture, don't we? So the word consider would speak of things that we can learn from. And then I thought about this. The word consider is also in the Scripture in such a way where it's some things that we can ponder. Some things that we can ponder. And as I was studying through the word consider in the Bible, I found that the Bible encourages us to ponder what God has done for us. Would you consider that with me this morning, what God has done for you? Well, he's a great God, isn't he? What a mighty God we serve. Great and mighty is this God that we serve. He's a great God, and he's done great things for us. May we consider or ponder what he's done for us. May we ponder or consider, the Scripture says, the great things he hath done. When we ponder or consider his wondrous works, the Bible says that we are to ponder or consider the works of his fingers. When I think about the works of his fingers, I think about the creation that God has created for us and the blessings that we get to consider and ponder and look at on a daily basis. Again, I mentioned it this morning as I was driving over here with my family for church. What a beautiful sunrise. And I think to myself that some would believe that this all just evolved and there wasn't a creator. No, we're considering the wonderful works of the fingers of God. All that he has created and that he has given to us. And then the Bible also says that we're to consider the lilies of the field. We're to consider the ravens that fly in the sky. Why do we consider the lilies of the field and the ravens? Because the Bible says they're not working. They're not going to gather for themselves the things that they need, and yet God is still taking care of them and still providing their needs. So what makes us think that our God cannot take care of us? So we consider as we learn from. We consider as we ponder. But then as I studied the word consider more, I found out that we could use that word, or the Bible uses that word consider, for the idea of having a concern. The Bible talks to us about how that God is concerned, or he considers our troubles. Now think about that. God is concerned about your troubles. You are one of how many people on this earth, and God is concerned about your personal troubles. The Bible tells us that. He's considered your troubles. The Bible says he is concerned about and he's considered your enemies. He's considered your afflictions. The Bible says that the psalmist asked God, God, would you be concerned about and would you consider my meditations so that when I call upon you, you bend your ear to be able to hear me? Isn't it great to know that we have a God who's considered your meditations? He's concerned enough about your meditations that when you call out to him and you ask him for something, the Bible says he hears you. But not only does the word consider have the idea of something we can learn from and the challenge of things that we can ponder on and the concerns that God would consider when it comes to us, but also a challenge for us to reflect upon our own lives as well. In the book of Haggai, which is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament of the Bible, I noticed I came to this several times as I was studying that word consider. The Bible says the minor prophet of Haggai, he said these words, consider your ways. Meaning you need to get to a place where you reflect upon your ways, and if your ways are not what they should be, that you get them to a point where they are what they should be, that you are reflecting. But back to this thought that God is asking us as a Christian to do now with this word consider. He's asking us to have a concern. He's asking us to have a consideration of the welfare spiritually of those that are around us. And he gives us that duty and that challenge and that encouragement for us as a child of God to do that in accordance to his will. So number one, we considered the words, consider one another. But quickly, as we finish this morning, would you look back at Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, let's move on to the next thought. It says this, and let us consider one another. Now notice the next key word here, to provoke. To provoke. Now the word provoke there has several different meanings. The main meaning is the word stimulate. We want to provoke or stimulate others. Now, I found as I was studying this word something very unique. The word stimulate would be a word that we would use to apply to something that a physician would do. Now, what does a physician do? A physician would prescribe to you a medication. What would that medication do that the doctor or the physician would prescribe for you? It would help you, wouldn't it? It would stimulate you to getting better or to improving. It would stimulate for your good. That's what God's word is trying to say when it uses the word provoke here, that we are to stimulate one another. Just like the doctor, a physician, the prescription, the medicine a physician would give you would stimulate you to get better or to do good. We're to stimulate or to provoke one another. It also comes with the idea of stirring up or exciting people. It gives us the challenge of exhortation, that we would be willing to exhort one another, that we would arouse in one another a call to action. Just like God has aroused that in our hearts, that we would say we want to stimulate that or arouse that call to action in somebody else's life. It comes with the idea of the word strengthen as well, that we would be willing to strengthen one another. It even comes with the idea of the word sharpen as well. The Bible talks about how that friends sharpen one another, right? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So what has God commanded us to do? He's commanded us to provoke one another. So we are to provoke one another, and we are to be provoked by others as well. Now, I'm not using the word provoke like we would think, where we irritate somebody and we try to get on under somebody's skin or get on somebody's nerves, not provoking that way, but stimulating for good. That's what God commands us to do as children of God. We're to consider one another, we're to provoke, but then notice the last part of this verse, and we'll finish with this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says what we are to stimulate others to. Notice the two challenges it gives us at the end of the verse. We're to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I noticed as I was reading through this passage of Scripture that there are some let us verses. let us do this. Let us do that. Now, I'm not talking about lettuce like you're going to eat at the lunch table this afternoon. But let us do something that God desires for us to do. These are our duties to God. Would you look back at verse 22 real quick? There's a let us verse here. It says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Now, there's a key word here. In full assurance of, what's the next word? Faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what is the Bible encouraging us to do there? He's saying, let us increase our faith. Let us have faith that would honor God. That's one of the duties that we have towards God, to have faith. Then notice what he says in verse number 23. We've got another let us verse here. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our, what's the next word? Faith. Did you notice he's asking us to increase our faith in both of these verses? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. These are our duties to God. And then we get to verse 24. Notice this is another let us verse, because in verse number 24 it says, and let us consider one another. But did you notice verse 22 and verse 23 had a different thought than what verse 24 has? This is putting this all together as we end this morning. See, in verse number 22 and verse number 23, it talks about what the Christian should do in regards to himself. All right, what should the Christian do in regards to himself? He should have his faith increased. But then when we get to verse number 24, it's still one of those let us verses. But in verse number 24, it moves from having a regard for ourselves to having a regard for our fellow Christian. And so see, now let's put those verses together. See, the influence that faith has in the life of a Christian then helps us to perform the duties that we ought to perform with one another as believers. Does that make sense to you? As God helps our faith to increase, then it helps to give us the strength that we need to respond the way we should to one another. So, love and good works, which is what he says in this passage, we're to provoke unto love and good works. Love and good works then follow faith. See, faith we see in verse 22 and verse 23, we're to increase our faith. But then after that, we're to respond by considering one another and provoking them to love and to good works. Now let's break these two thoughts down at the very end of our message here. The word love. The word love. How do we provoke others to love? Well, we encourage one another with a more abundant exercise of love in their life, just the same way we're encouraged in our life to love in a greater way. Have you ever got to a place in your life where your love can grow a little cold, where your love needs rekindled? God's saying we're to stimulate love in the lives of others. We're to excite them. We're to arouse them to a call to action when it comes to this idea of love. Look at what the Bible says quickly. We're still in Hebrews here. I love how there's so many verses in Hebrews that talk about this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What is God trying to say? God's trying to say we're to minister to one another with this idea of laboring with love. We're to labor with love for one another. Sometimes it can get cold. Sometimes it needs rekindled. And God says we're to provoke one another to love. But then he says we're to provoke one another to good works as well. The practice or the idea of good works in the life of a Christian. Notice what the Bible says quickly in 1 John. We're going to read just a few more verses and we'll finish with this. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 14. I want to read these verses quickly that give us the idea of good works. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So there's the love that we ought to have. But then skip down with me, if you would, to verse number 16. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know that God loves us? Because God did something for us, didn't he? Amen. He was willing to lay down his life for us. And so God says we're to provoke one another unto love, to respond with love the way that we should, and good works as well, meaning you're not just saying you love, but do something to prove the love that's in your heart. Love's an action word, isn't it? And so we have to do something in order to prove the love that we say with our mouth. Now notice verse number 17, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, look at this, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Isn't it amazing how love and good works go together? Because if you say you have love, you will prove it in deed, the Bible says, in deed and in truth. So we love one another, and then we perform good works, and we do this freely, and we do this cheerfully, and we do this constantly. As a matter of fact, just a few minutes ago, I talked about the graces that we find in Galatians chapter number 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. What's the next one? Goodness. The idea of practicing good works in our life, to be upright in our hearts and our character. Well, we'll say we're concerned about enough about one another that we're going to do good works for people, and we're also going to provoke them to good works as well. Now, I want to read three verses, and I'll finish with these three verses and give you one last application, and I'll finish. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, listen to the words of this verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship, there would be another way of us saying we are his masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, and it says, created in Christ Jesus. Now, notice this. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. We're created unto good works, and we're to walk in good works. And then I'm going to read two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says this, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Now, one thought I want to share with you before we finish our message, because I would not want anyone to walk away from here today being confused about this idea of love and good works. So I feel like I need to give you one last thought before we finish. We're to consider one another, have a concern and a consideration where we provoke or stimulate or excite people to love and good works. But may I draw your attention to one last thought? These good works that God speaks of here in these passages of Scripture that we just read are not for the purpose of our salvation. We are not going to heaven because we perform good works. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not going to heaven because of our good works. But I will say, as a Christian performs good works, and as a Christian encourages and provokes others to perform good works, God is glorified, isn't he? Not only is God glorified, but the gospel is advanced. And by the way, that's what we desire. We desire that God be glorified. We desire that the gospel be advanced. Our faith will be evidenced to this world. See, when I perform good works, when you perform good works, when we're encouraging others to do the same, our faith is evidenced to the world. And then our good works is also a way of showing gratitude to our God for all that he has done for us. But then lastly, the idea of our good works is to also, and this is the encouragement of our message today and our theme this year, it's to be a benefit and a help to our fellow Christian. See, if I'm performing good works, I'm able to be a help and a blessing and a benefit to my fellow Christian, and then I'm encouraging them and provoking them to do the same thing. May we consider one another. May we provoke unto love and to good works. Now, if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the most important decision that you need to make today. You need to get to a place where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to get to a place where you acknowledge your sin, realize your sin separates you from God, and you cannot pay the price or the debt that comes along with your sin by yourself. Jesus already paid the price for you when God was willing to send his son to this earth. He died on the cross He was buried and he rose again to pay the price for your sin. And if you will, by faith, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart and call on Jesus as your Savior to pay the price for you that you could not pay for yourself, to do for you what you could not do for yourself, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never had a time and a place where you've done that, I encourage you to let somebody show you from the Bible how you can know that today and have your sins forgiven and know that you're on your way to heaven. And then as a child of God, let's consider one another and let's ask God, how can we as children of God have a concern, have a consideration one for another where we're willing to provoke unto love and to good works? Jesus as the greatest example, may we follow his pattern. Father, I thank you this morning for our message. I thank you for the thoughts, Lord, that were given for us this morning.